And so, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Now, there are a lot of anniversaries coming up and that we've already celebrated or commemorated in terms of remembrance. Of course, last year we had the 100 years since the outbreak of the First World War. And as we've seen again on our screens today, the incredible display of poppies at the Tower of London. This year, I'm sure again, as you know, 70 years since the end of World War II. We had the VE Day events around the 8th of May and then VJ Day, 15th of August. 100 years, 70 years. In one sense, anniversaries are just a number. Just a number, just another year. Although that doesn't go down too well in the wife's anniversary card. So I'm told. Anniversaries are just numbers. And yet, it's important that we mark them. And when we reach milestones, of course, they carry with them that particular weight. I don't know how you react or feel as we stand around outside at the war memorial. But seeing all those youngsters in their uniforms is a very poignant moment. Many of them, have been born since the millennium. And we think, for them, thinking back 70 years is another world. 100 years is the dark, distant history. And so when we stand outside and say, we will remember them, we each have a duty to pass on to the next generation why we remember and why it's so important. Indeed, as the years pass, it's harder to keep that memory alive, and yet keep it alive we must. We've heard the names read again of those who died from this parish in the two wars. We give thanks to God for that great sacrifice. Those who left behind family, friends, homes, futures, dreams. And yet, of course, we also give thanks for those who fought and survived, as well as those who fought and died. The village where I grew up, Malvern Wells in Worcestershire, the war memorial there has no names on it. It was a way that the villagers decided they wanted to honour all those who'd been involved. And so rather than having the names of those who died, they had it left blank. And yet, of course, as we read those names outside, we know very much that it was more than those who died who gave for our freedom. Winston Churchill said this at the end of the war. The road across these 5 years was long, hard, and perilous. Those who perished upon it did not give their lives in vain. Those who marched forward to the end will always be proud to have trodden it with honour. And 70 years later, we still echo those words and agree with those sentiments, I'm sure. But those who perished in the war were doing so for a cause greater than themselves, for freedom and peace and security that we enjoy today. Indeed, all those involved and those involved with the security of our nation ever since are to be remembered and honoured. And yet another thing happens with the passing years. As more years go, there is perhaps more of a chance of reflection and even in some cases, reconciliation. I came across these two stories, both connected to the VJ Day commemorations. One concerned a man called Andrew Marshall, and he'd inherited a Japanese flag from his father that his father had brought back from fighting in Burma. The flag had messages all over it in Japanese. And so this gentleman decided he wanted to find out the history and where this flag had come from. He found that it belonged to a man called Susuma Handa and travelled out to Japan to return it to this man's family. They spread the flag out. And of course, those Japanese family members were able to read it to him. The names of friends and family. Good luck messages for a safe return. And as he recounts it, Andrew Marshall says, "They wept, and I wept." The man who carried that flag was an enemy, but he was also someone's son, someone's brother, and someone's friend. Second story concerns Sir Harold Atchley. This was on the BBC. Sir Harold Atchley, who was a prisoner of war, again in Burma. He worked on the so-called Death Railway, which cost the lives of 100,000 men. Now 96, this year, he met with a man called Mikio Kinoshita, 95, a member of the Japanese army who oversaw that work. Those two examples of meetings and reconciliations are incredible and perhaps all the more surprising given the brutal and inhumane behaviour of many of the Japanese forces, as I'm sure you are aware. And so such reconciliation is hard, incredibly hard, and often takes many years. And in fact, no one could blame a veteran for not wanting to meet with a former enemy. Those like Sir Harold Atchley who do meet are in no way condoning what happened, are in no way forgetting the war crimes or the atrocities. So why did he do it? When he was asked, Atchley said this, "With so much hatred around, I wanted to do it. Hate doesn't do anything for anyone else." And watching the video of these two elderly gentlemen sat together exchanging gifts was a very powerful and, again, poignant moment for me. I wonder whether I could have done that. I wonder whether I would have looked somebody in the eye who had fought on the other side. Well, reconciliation is hard, but reconciliation is good. And indeed, that is part of what the war was all about. Soldiers who fought and died did so to bring peace, but for a true peace to be established, we need eventually to come to that point of reconciliation. And isn't that what we've worked for through Europe these 70 years, in Ireland, and indeed the rest of the world to this present day? Reconciliation. After the hostilities, a peace and a reuniting. Not a forgetting of crimes, but rather a decision to put hatred behind and move forward. Reconciliation is, of course, a key theme in Christianity. And that's why we had read this passage from Romans chapter 5. Because the Bible speaks very much of reconciliation between humanity and God. It said this in our reading, verse 10, "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life?" Reconciliation between man and God. Well, why is that needed? It's needed because in that verse we are described, humanity is described as God's enemies. Now that might surprise some of you. That might seem like an unusual way for us to be described. Perhaps we're not all as religious as everyone else. Perhaps we're not all perfect. Perhaps we don't live as we know we should. But to call us God's enemies, is that not taking it a bit far? Well, again, as we had read in the passage, humanity is also described as the ungodly, as sinners, as those deserving the wrath of God. And that's because when the Bible talks about our sin, it doesn't just mean the odd mistake that we make. It means our deliberate and continual decision to live our own way rejecting and turning our back on God. This is a big problem, and it is a big deal. We are God's enemies. And of course, before a holy God, there is no place for arguing your case. There's no place for saying that it's God's fault, because He is holy, pure, and perfect. We are not. So we need reconciliation, but then we come to the question, well, how can it be achieved? A reconciliation between the Japanese forces and the Allies might seem very far-fetched, and indeed, I'm sure, not something that happened lightly, and indeed 70 years before that gentleman, Harold, actually was prepared to do it. But how can I, as a sinner, be reconciled to a holy God? Well, there's nothing I can do about it. There's no journey I can make, no gesture I can perform. No, I'm the villain, deserving only God's wrath. And yet this verse tells me that I can be reconciled. Not because I do something, but because God has made a way. It says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Jesus' death is one that truly brings about reconciliation, because it is one that He dies to atone for our sin, to forgive us, to enable us to come before His Father, no longer in fear, but with confidence. And again, this doesn't condone our sin. It doesn't pretend that the atrocities that I commit don't matter, but rather that they've been paid for 100% on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the first verse of the reading said, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, peace is what we're celebrating today. A peace that was hard fought and bought at an incredible price. And yet a peace that each of us enjoy today. It may get harder to remember the sacrifice, particularly of those two world wars so many years ago. But remember them, we must. Because those who went and fought and those who died secured us peace and gave us that chance of reconciliation, being able to move forward without hatred. As Christians, we gather each Sunday to remember that sacrifice of Jesus, the one who came to die to atone for our sin, who rose again, assuring us of reconciliation with God. And so really there's those two thoughts I want to leave you with today. Things to think about through today and again on the 11th when many of us will again stand in silence. Firstly, to remember the great cost, the great price paid for the things that we enjoy, and so our responsibility to pass that on to the next generation. And secondly, those challenging words about our relationship to God. And for each of you, answer this question. Here today, are you God's enemy? Are you living your own way with your back turned on Him? Or are you prepared to recognize the great sacrifice that He has made for you and therefore be reconciled? Let me pray. Father God, as we remember those who have died and served in war, so we give you thanks for their bravery, their courage, their commitment, their self-sacrifice on our behalf. And I ask that you would turn our eyes to remember the one who gave himself completely the Son of God, who died on the cross for his enemies. And may we even today know the reality of peace with God and reconciliation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.